our radio program with Philip Van Winkle.
Have you ever been traveling somewhere and you might possibly go into some country where you don't speak their language very well? And you are basically sitting there on the bench with your luggage there beside you, and you feel as far away from home as you could possibly be. And lo and behold, you see some brother in the church, you recognize him, and all of a sudden, everything is fine. And you have this shared love with one another. Why? First of all, you're children of God, but secondly, you share a love for the truth.
The Church of Christ is not only a local congregation of believers, but it is a worldwide body of Christians. When Christians meet together, they share a common faith, the one faith mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. The church is not limited to a local town or city, but is really the body of Christ, made up of members from around the world.
Thank you for joining us on our study of 2 John. We just finished recently the book of 1 John. And we're going to go ahead and move right into 2 John. Now, 2 and 3 John probably were written roughly the same time as the book of 1 John. However, 1 John, you remember, was written to a church or maybe even a group of churches. But 2 and 3 John were written to individuals. And so, here in 2 John, he's writing to a lady. And he only writes a very few words. So, let's again remember who's doing the writing of this book. That is John. Also known as the Apostle of Love. John uses the word love more than Matthew, Mark, and Luke all combined together. In this epistle, he uses the word truth 5 times in these very few verses. He uses the word commandment 4 times in this letter. And so John uses the word truth in this book more than he does use the word love. We need to notice that. You know, if he uses the word love so much and that makes him the apostle of love, and in this letter he uses the word truth and commandment, well, that ought to make him the apostle of truth or the apostle of obedience. And the theme in 2 John is really going to end up being the same theme or a follow-up theme to 1 John, and that is going to be love. He sends his personal greeting. And then he talks about the love that we're to have for God and the love that we're to have for one another. Well, that sounds like what we just talked about in 1 John. That's because it's really the same sort of letter here. He insists in this book that we keep the commandments of God. And then he says, if we do that, that is the definition really of true love. He warns against false teachers and then he will close the book. And so that's sort of a very brief outline of this small book. So let's go ahead and begin the study of the text. Verse 1 says, "The elder unto the elect lady and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." He says the elder here. Now, this isn't saying that he's taking on being the elder as you and I would think about the position of an elder. Really, he's just identifying himself as an older man. Peter would say something completely different. He would use the word elder as something else. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder." And so Peter was an elder. He was part of an eldership. But John is just simply saying, here I am, John, an older man, and I'm writing to this lady, this elect lady and her children. This word lady here is actually only found in this book, and its Greek word is C-Y-R-I-A. It's different from every other word lady in the New Testament. For that reason, many scholars believe that this is her name, that her name will have been, I'm just going to say Syria, I don't know if that's the correct pronunciation, but C-Y-R-I-A, and when you look that up and what that word means, it simply means lady. And so, many people believe that he's writing to a lady and her name is Syria, or C-Y-R-I-A. And so he says, "Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee." And so he's not writing something new here. It might be that he is writing to this lady, Saria, and so he's saying, I beseech you or I urge you what the things that we're about to study about. And it makes sense, since this word is really nowhere else found in the New Testament, that this could be her name. Now, there are some, and we don't have to get in depth on this, but at least let's make mention of it. There are some who say that this word is really just symbolic of the church. So they say, lady here is really the church. I'm not really sure I believe that, and here's why. Because if lady is the church, well then who are the children? Someone says, well, the children are the members. Well, what's the difference in the church and the members? You get over down to verse 13, and it says, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. Someone says, well, that's a neighboring congregation. Well, then who are the children of that neighboring congregation? So, I believe it's probably safe to just say that he's writing to a sister here or a lady here whose name is Saria. But we're not going to have to argue about that. Back to verse 1. And the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not only I, but also all they who have known the truth. And so this lady, apparently, she has some children. Some of her children dwell with her, but some are already out on their own. If you look down at verse 4, it says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And so John apparently had run into some of her children. I don't know where, we're not told. And when he ran into them, he saw them and that they were walking according to the truth. And it says, whom I love in the truth. He says, I love them truthfully. I don't love as show. I'm not just putting on a pretend like I love them, but I really and truly love them in the truth. That's how we are to love each other, by the way. Just so you know, those of you who have been following us as we've been studying along, even in the book of 1 Peter, when we were doing that a long time ago, it says, seeing ye have purified your souls, this is 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That is the unfeigned love. That is not pretended love. We are to love out of a pure heart, really and truly love the brethren. Then John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There are many Christians today who claim that they love the brotherhood. And you see them, they show up on Sunday morning, and they give you a big smile and a big hug, and they don't really talk to you anymore the rest of the week. And you go in to have surgery or I don't know what, something happens and you don't hear from them. And they finally see you after you've recovered and they say, oh yeah, I meant to get up there and see you. Now, sometimes, and I understand we are all busy and sometimes we can't go see everybody when they're in the hospital. But the point is, if we're going to tell people we love them, we better back it up with our actions and not just be saying that we love them and not doing anything about it. So he says, whom I love in the truth, not only I, but also all they that have known the truth. This lady apparently had some quality to her that endured all these Christian people to love her. Well, what is it that people like about her? Well, is she attractive? Is she funny? Does she make people feel good? Why is it that Christians will like her? Notice what it says, whom I love in the truth. Not only I, but also all who have known the truth. And then he says in verse 2, for the truth's sake. There's something that she shares in common with all the children of God, and that is this. They love the truth, and she loves the truth. There is a common love that you and I, as brethren in Christ, share for each other because we love the truth. It says, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Have you ever been traveling somewhere? I've talked with missionaries before and I've done mission work before and you might possibly go into some country where you don't speak their language very well and you are basically sitting there on the bench with your luggage there beside you and you feel as far away from home as you could possibly be and lo and behold, you see some brother in the church, you recognize him, and all of a sudden, everything is fine. And you love him, and he loves you, and you have this shared love with one another. Why? Because you have something in common. First of all, you're children of God, but secondly, you share a love for the truth. Now, one of my very best friends in all the world, his name is Nathan, and he and I have said many times, you know, our friendship and our love for each other is great, but it is predicated upon our love for the truth. That is, he and I will continue to love each other, we will continue to stand by one another, as long as the two of us continue to stand for the truth. And that's what it says, for the truth's sake. You see, here's a person that I love, we have this thing in common, and we have this love for one another based upon the truth. And then it says, because the truth dwells in you, and because of this, all the brethren love you, whom I love in the truth, not only I, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake. And then it says, it dwelleth in us. The truth dwells in us. That dwelleth there, as we've mentioned before in 1 John, as we were studying, is a present tense verb here. It is a continuous dwelling. That truth has taken up its place in our hearts, and it moves us. That truth controls us. Every decision I make is based upon that truth. And so Jesus said, you will recall, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if the truth dwells in us, and Jesus is the truth, then Jesus dwells in us. Now, someone says, wait, Jesus is on the right hand of... That's right, he is on the right hand of God. We're not talking about a literal indwelling. But he does indwell us. How? Through the Word. Through the truth. The truth dwells in us forever by the Word of God. We will never have to give up that truth. We can have comfort in knowing that that truth will never pass away. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You know, I've heard my father and my grandfather, I've heard other preachers say words similar to this. They'll be talking about some subject and they'll say, well, that is the truth, and the truth will stand when the world is on fire. Well, that's what Jesus says here in Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. His word will last forever. Friends, you and I need to have comfort in that. There's a lot of people saying a lot of things about what you need to do to go to heaven, about the different things that you need to do to make sure that your life is right with God. Oh, a lot of people will say a lot of things, but we have God's Word with us. It has told us what we need to do to be saved, and it alone will guide us to heaven one day.